Chapter 6 this evening, John chapter 6, and I hope that we can look at this somewhat devotionally. Pastor Dan was a little more ready than me because he had something developed and right there in place, and it's a joy to be able to open the Word and look at it. But as we look at this passage, just some things to challenge us and help us. The title is Big God, Big Faith. And as we go through this passage, there are going to be a lot of principles and things that we can look at, and hopefully we can come back to that statement, Big God, Big Faith. We're going to be talking tonight about giving. And we hear that word, and sometimes we say, oh no, the preacher's going to go and meddle, and we don't like it when he meddles in our pocketbook. But we're not talking about that kind of giving tonight, okay? So set your heart at ease, and you can take your hand off of your wallet if you were holding on to it really tight. We're going to talk about giving ourselves to the Lord. A story was told of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She told her, put whichever one you want into the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. Well, when they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I kept the dollar, so I gave the quarter. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Like to hang on to things, and sometimes we just have little faith, don't we? We hang on to things that we think are so important. Well, I want to look at John chapter 6 tonight. We're going to look into the lives of Jesus and the disciples and a little boy. And so if you would, let's stand as we read the scripture. We'll just read several verses together. Bible says this, after these things went over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And that's a strange phrase just to interject there, but John's kind of giving us an idea of where we are in the timeline of Jesus' life. And if you look at the Passover that he is referring to and the Feast of the Jews, we find that this is just about a year off from the time that Jesus would go to the cross. And so the disciples had been with him for pretty well close to 2 years. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Father, we ask tonight as we open your word, as we look at it, as we look at this interaction between Jesus and his disciples and this little boy who had an incredible amount of faith, Lord, may our hearts be challenged. Lord, may we walk away tonight seeing a big God, and may it drive us to big faith. Lord, use this in our hearts and lives. May you be honored and glorified in what is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And that just added 30 minutes to my preaching. We find, as we pick up in Jesus' life here, in the life of the disciples, that this was a time after Jesus had sent out the disciples on mission. Remember, he had sent them out to go out and to preach the gospel and do a mission work. And now they are gathering back to Christ. They are no doubt tired. They're ready for a break. And this was also just after they had learned of the death of John the Baptist, and they were mourning the loss of the prophet that they had so loved. And then the multitudes, as all of this is going on, the multitudes had been pressing them and following them, and they needed to decompress. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country and round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." And so we find the disciples in Christ in the midst of just a very trying time in their life, very heavy time, a time when they're just ready to get some rest, they're ready to go and just set aside and just be for a little while. But as it has been throughout Jesus' ministry, the multitudes are pressing on them. And as they would find out where Jesus and the disciples would go, they would follow him, whether it was across the Sea of Galilee or on land or on foot or by boat. But they would throng to him to see him perform miracles and to hear him preach. And here we find that Jesus, as he's trying to pull his disciples aside and they're up in a mountain place, that the multitudes are thronging to him. And we find them in a difficult position. We find them in a place of need, right? It's the end of the day. People are hungry and they're tired. But here's the wonderful thing about this. Needs are never convenient. You need to understand that. Needs are never convenient. When we get to a place in our life and boy, we just think, oh man, I'm just going to kick it into low gear and everything's okay. Isn't it amazing how something just comes? We think, oh man, I just feel so good. I can rest right now. And boy, something comes along. Needs are never convenient. So these men are beginning to learn a great lesson, and Jesus is setting the stage in their life. It was late in the day and the people were hungry and the small towns around them could not have supported all of the multitude. And Jesus looked in and he saw the people and he said, "Where can we get them bread to eat?" And folks, needs are never a surprise to God. Important question that Jesus asked, and he's asking it of the disciples. But needs are never a surprise to God. And so that time that comes into our life where maybe we're struggling with a difficulty, we've had a need that comes up, and boy, we're just struggling to deal with it. It is not a surprise to God. He knows what he is doing. He knows what has come into our life, and he has a plan. And even though Jesus asked the disciples what to do, he knew how to handle the problem. Why? Because God is never intimidated by our needs. When God sees a need in our life, he looks at it. He knew it was coming. He knows it's there, and he knows the end of it. But boy, when we see that need come, we see the questions roll in, we're saying, oh man, what in the world is going on? We get intimidated. We get fearful, right? We begin to manipulate and claw at life and try to make things better. But God is never intimidated by our needs. Then the disciples came up with a solution that assumed no responsibility. Isn't that just like us? Whoo, man, if I can just wash my hands of it and toss it off, or I can blame somebody else, let somebody else take responsibility for it. Isn't that the best way to do it? Boy, all the pressure's off. It's all taken care of. What'd they say? Send them away. Well, that's easy. We've got all these multitudes here. There are at least 5,000 people that are gathered here. Jesus says, we need to feed these people. The disciples say, the solution's simple. Send them away. Wow. Wow, what a solution. In the face of needs, it's easy to say it's someone else's problem and not mine. Let the people in town deal with it. We can't do anything for them. Boy, the disciples were quick to take themselves off of the hook, weren't they? We do that many times with our needs and with issues that are going on in our life. And then Jesus did this. He made the need a personal responsibility to the disciples and gave them an impossible task. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says this, "Give ye them to eat." Wow. Can you imagine? 12 men looking at 5,000 at least scattered on the hillside, and Jesus says, "You feed them." An impossible task. But the truth is, folks, an impossible command from God is designed to produce dependence upon Him. Jesus knew what He was doing. He knew what was going on. He's laying out a plan for these men, and He's bringing them to a place where they need to see a big God and have big faith. As a matter of fact, I can imagine that there was a little bit of disappointment in Jesus' heart and mind as He's dealing with them, because they'd been with Him for 2 years already. They had seen the miracles. They had heard Him preach. They knew that He was the Son of God. As the disciples were fretting over the impossibility of the task, the faith of a little boy put them to shame. And folks, oh, for the faith, for the big eyes of faith of a little child. Isn't it amazing what children will hear and believe? Boy, you can tell them a tale and their eyes get big, and boy, they just are all in on it, and they will believe you. But isn't it a wonderful thing, folks, as well, that we have a Sunday school program? We have programs like Kids for Truth where our children are coming and they are learning the truth of God's Word and the truth of God's character at a young age when they believe it, in a way that for some reason we as adults struggle to do so. We tell them the truth about an incredible, awesome God who spoke the universe into existence, a Jesus who healed the sick and calmed the sea and raised up from the dead, but we dismiss their simple, big-eyed faith when it comes to trusting God for something big. We snicker at their prayers of innocent faith, and then turn and worry over the smallest things in life. But it's the very faith of this little boy that we need right now. Think about it. We sit in the midst of an amazing time. 2020, God gave us this big reset button. Boy, wasn't it great as we entered into the year, things were going well, and then all of a sudden this thing called COVID happened. Boom! We pressed the reset button. What happened? Everything shut down. Church, who would have ever thought that we would try to hold church services completely on video and online? I mean, folks, everything reset. We spent nearly a year with ministries on hold, programs on hold, lives on hold, and the body of Christ on hold. We had time to evaluate what was important and what was not. And we've talked about how much we miss ministries and programs and people, but the time for talking is quickly passing us. And the question now is, what will we do with the reset? Ministries will begin revitalizing. Programs will start up again, but may take on a different nature. We heard that C word tonight, right? The change word. And we will begin to move ahead, purposed by our Great Commission calling. But what will we do? As ministries restart, as needs begin to arise within the body of Christ here at Crosspoint, what will you do with the responsibility that God has given you? Will you step up? Will you give your time, your talent, your treasure, or will you stand off as the disciples did and stumble over a task that has never been too great for our God? The seeming complexity of a task caused a great deal of discussion with the disciples. Their eyes were stuck on logistics and numbers and money and opinions and people and customer service and who knows what else. But a little boy who had been following Jesus and watching his miracles, believing that he is God in the flesh, stepped up and said, "I will give you all that I have." Wow. That is big God, big faith. So let's look at this little boy tonight as we consider our own hearts and our lives, and we step into this narrative. And let's look at what the Bible has to say about this little boy. Verse 7, Philip answereth him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so here is Jesus and the disciples, and no doubt the disciples are in a heavy discussion. How in the world do we feed these 5,000 people? Where do we send them? This village is close and this village is close. And folks, we have to remember, in Bible days, villages, I believe the town of Nazareth when Jesus was born or when Jesus lived there might have been around 400 people. It wasn't a big place. Capernaum was a little bit bigger, but these villages were having to support or would have had to support 5,000 people, 5,000 plus people coming into them in the evening and trying to extend to them hospitality and feed them. It was a serious problem. It was a great need. And here this boy, no doubt he's probably within earshot and he's hearing this discussion of the disciples and Jesus. And this boy sees that there was a great need. Now I want you to think about this. Look at verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There were 5,000 men that were numbered there. And that probably made the crowd somewhere between 10,000 and 15,000 people. Now, if you go out on the internet, you'll find this, that burgers, fries, and a drink, on average, for a family of four at McDonald's, will cost $28, $7 a person. So anywhere from 70,000 to $105,000 to feed these people in our day's thinking. You know, you can't call Jimmy John's and it's there, okay? Domino's was not going to deliver to 5,000 people. They had a serious problem. $70,000 to $105,000 to feed these people. Now, Pastor Dan taught us this morning that Gary can cover it. So McDonald's tonight, it's on Gary, okay? So we'll all meet there after the service. But those poor men, can you imagine? Can you imagine shelling out $70,000 just like that to give people a meal? You see, the disciples saw it as a problem that needed fixing. The people, they were looking for signs and miracles. But the boy saw a big need, yet an even bigger God. How big do we see Jesus? When we look at our God, how big do we see him? You remember when your dad was the biggest man in the world? I remember having that argument with boys. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up, you know. I remember when I realized that my dad wasn't quite as big as I thought he was. He used to play flag football, and one of the men that came to play flag football with him was John Dumbald. He was an ex-NFL player. He played outside linebacker for the Philadelphia Eagles. And he had had some injuries and issues, and so he was stepping away from football in the NFL and decided to play flag football recreational. And it was an impressive thing to see that man move on the field, because when you see an outside linebacker, you're talking, you know, 6 foot, four, 250, 260, 280 pounds. And you're seeing a man move in a fashion that you see no other men on that field move. And I remember watching one day as they were playing a game, and Dad played outside linebacker and John played outside linebacker. And they both decided to come around the end and go after the quarterback in the center. And the quarterback stepped out, and John came, and Dad hit John, and John stood still, and Dad went flat. And then I watched John as he bent over, and he picked Dad up by the shoulders and set him back on his feet and dusted him off. He said, "Are you okay, little buddy?" I said, "Wow. My dad's not as big as I thought he was." Oh, but how many times do we treat God that way? The problems come. The change comes as we restructure ministry. We don't like it. We don't like what we see. And all of a sudden, this big God begins to shrink down. Here are these men who had walked with Christ for 2 years, and they're fussing over fixing this problem when the solution stands right in front of them, and this little boy says, "I'll help." You know, for some reason, as we get older, life and the world gets bigger and God gets smaller. Is it any wonder that we live and struggle in our lives? He saw the need. He saw how big this need was. But let's look at his response to the need. Look at verse 9. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, 'There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?'" And what do we see this young man doing? He sees this great need, and then he gave as if he was the only one who could meet the need. Think of this. This little boy getting to listen in on a big person conversation. Can you imagine? Jesus says, "What are we going to do with this crowd? It's late and they're hungry." Tug, tug, tug on Andrew's coat. Andrew whispers, "Go away. We're taking care of important business here." Peter says, "Send them away. Let the villages take care of it." Again, tug, tug, tug on Andrew's coat. Andrew whispers, get off of me, kid. You're bothering me. Can't you see you're bothering us?" Jesus says, "Well, we can't send them away. That would be inhospitable. You give them something to eat." Well, shock sets in on these 12 men, now just as poor as Jesus after 2 years of following him. No doubt Matthew and Judas, the money men, do the figures and realize that combined they don't make as much money as Gary does. And being that Gary wasn't there, Philip chimes in, "We don't have enough money to buy them food." Now the disciples begin to bicker. What's the right solution? Who are we going to call? What are we going to do? Tug, tug, tug on Andrew's coat. "What do you want? What can be so important?" Little boy, "Sir, I have these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus can use those, can't he?" This little boy, having the loaves and fish, saw himself as someone who could meet the need. And what did he do? He responded. Were his resources inadequate? Yeah. I'm sure he realized that his meal could not feed all. I'm sure the little boy looked, and the 5 loaves and 2 fishes seemed very small when looking at a crowd of 5,000 plus. Maybe he thought it was just enough to satisfy the needs of Jesus. We don't know what his thoughts were, but despite the inadequacy, he gave it to Christ. Maybe you're stuck in your inadequacy tonight. You don't think you're good enough. Maybe you feel God can't use you. Maybe you don't have the ability that some do. That is where God wants you. Gideon couldn't win with his resources. I mean, man, maybe he thought he had a fighting chance when he started out. But then when he's whittled down to 300 men against multiple thousands of the enemy, Moses couldn't lead with a speech impediment. What does God have to say? He said this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Listen, folks, when we come to a place where we see a need, then we have the ability to step up, and maybe we think we don't see that we have all the ability to solve the problem. God still wants us to help meet that need. Why? Because in our weakness, His strength is great. That's where He wants us to be. This little boy took inventory, and he brought what he had. Do we really understand that everything we own is God's? We're simply stewards of our time, our treasure, and our talents. David reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Folks, everything that we have is God's. And when it comes to the needs that arise in our ministries, in our lives with one another, as we minister to one another, we need to take what God has given and steward it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. He placed it in the hands of Christ. And he released control to him. Oh boy, we struggle with that, don't we? Are we willing to give God whatever he needs? George Mueller said this, "God judges what we give by what we keep." How many times do we give to God with stipulations? I mean, think about how this narrative would change. The little boy comes and he says, "Lord, here are my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the disciples are standing there bickering. He's hearing their bickering. And he begins to look at those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he says, "Well, Lord, could I just hold on to 1 loaf and 1 fish in case this doesn't work out?" That changes the narrative, doesn't it? That's not big God, big faith. You know, many times, folks, we struggle with giving the Lord everything, but we forget that all is His. How many times do we just neglect to give to Him at all? I don't have time for Him. Sports scholarships for my children are more important. I don't have time for Him. The academic scholarship for my child is more important. I don't have time for Him. That promotion at work that will bring me more money and less free time is more important than Him. He doesn't need my talent. It's better used by my community endeavors. He doesn't need my talent. There are others that are doing the work. What is one person? He doesn't need my talent. I've paid my dues. He doesn't need my talent. I don't like who I would have to sit beside or work with. He doesn't need my treasure. My higher level of retirement is more important. He doesn't need my treasure. I want my children to always live close to me. Sometimes we think of treasure as money, right? It's amazing what our treasures are. This little boy placed it all in the hands of Christ. He saw a great need, and he gave as if he was the only one that could help with that need. But I want you to see this. Let's look at verse 9. He was not bothered by the skeptics. Verse 9, it says, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Many times we're tempted to listen to the skeptics. Oh, they'll bend our ear, they'll offer logic, they'll touch our emotions, but the skeptics will never move forward or see great things because they can't see beyond the scope of their small minds. And here are the disciples so blinded by this problem that they think is a problem, they can't see right in front of them the very solution to that problem, Jesus Christ, who is God of gods, and they can turn to and fix it. This little boy, he didn't give in to the skepticism. You see, giving in to the skepticism would have kept him from obedience. Do we ever do that in our lives? Well, I'm not as talented as, so what good would I do? Or I can't give as much as, what is my little contribution? It just looks too hard and too big. Why put forth the effort? And how many times do we disobey the Lord because it seems too big a task? Giving in to the skepticism would have kept him from a blessing. Do you know what has been so awesome? And think about this with me. What has been so awesome over these past years that we ran our capital campaign, Building a Heart of Faith? What's been so incredible about those offerings? Each one was made up of those who could not fully meet the need, but gave what God told them to. And what happened? We paid our debt off early. Why? Because God did that through us. Listen, folks, don't live where the disciples were. Live where that little boy was. The impossibility of the task brought out the skepticism of the disciples, but it drew the boy to Christ. Listen, as we begin to kick things back up, as church begins to grow, as ministries come in, as people begin to have more needs, as we begin to interact with one another, don't let a skeptical side of you miss out on obeying God and seeing the blessings of God in your life personally and in the ministry of Cross Point Baptist Church. This boy ignored the skeptics and he gave his all. And then we find an interesting thing. Look at verses 10 through 13. This little boy comes. Andrew says, 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they? And notice what happens. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain among the lost, or that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What happened? This little boy exercised his faith. He gave all that he had. He saw a big God. He exercised big faith. And what did Jesus do? Jesus finished the work. You see, folks, so many times we are enamored and we are caught up in trying to figure out the solution when God simply wants us to give ourselves in faith to Him and He will finish the work. It's not us that finishes the work. It's not us that has the strength to do it. It is not us that gives one another the power to carry out a task. It is Jesus who did it. And boy, as soon as that little lad gave his fishes and loaves, Jesus said, sit the people down. I'm ready to move forward. Jesus wasn't looking for the disciples to do the work. He was looking for them to take or to place their faith in Him to do it. The offering comes. No more debate. No more discussion. Jesus simply moved forward with His plan. I wonder how often we hinder the work of God by our own selfishness. Wonder how often, folks, we hinder the work of God by our little view of a great God. Oh, Jesus was pleased, and he saw that this boy was exercising faith in him, and he begins the work, and he finishes it. Look at what he did. He gave thanks for it. I wonder if the Lord looks at our offering. I'm not talking about what we put in the collection box. That's just a small portion of it. But he looks at our offering, the offering of ourselves. I wonder if the Lord looks at that and gives thanks for it. If God were to give a performance review of our time, talent, and treasure, what would he say? We also see that he blessed it. Do we see the blessing of God upon what we give him? Or are we holding back for some reason or another? Well, folks, God can't bless us the way that he wants to bless us when we are holding on to the things that we ought to be giving to him. Well, Jesus, he took it, and he was thankful for it. He thanked the Lord for this gift and offering. He blessed it, and then he distributed it. And isn't this interesting in the distribution? Those that were skeptical were the ones giving it out. Now, I love God's sense of humor. Because here these men had been bickering and had their sights set in the wrong direction. Jesus takes the food. He blesses it. He puts it in 12 baskets. Can you imagine that? And he says, here, distribute the food. Imagine each disciple with a basket with less than half a loaf and 1/6 of a fish and distributing it to 1,000. I mean, I thought about trying to pull out a little granola bar for each section of our church building tonight and giving each section a little granola bar and saying, okay, everybody get a meal out of this. Just take a portion and distribute it. I dare say that there wouldn't be anything left by the time we got back to the back of the room. And so imagine the disciples. The discussion's done. Jesus knows what he's doing. Here is this little boy with big faith looking at Jesus and big eyes saying, I know that Jesus can do it. And these disciples are probably murmuring under their breath as they're passing out these baskets. But here's a wonderful thing. He multiplied it. He multiplied it. You see, it takes an incredible Jesus to multiply something out of almost nothing. Folks, we can't do anything on our own. That is why living in the power of Christ is so important. He multiplied that offering. What does it say in verse 11? They took as much as they would, literally as much as they wanted. Now imagine the shock on the disciples' face. And we don't know that all 5,000 people knew exactly what was going on. They sat down, they sat in their groups. Can you imagine the disciple as he's handing a basket and somebody's going, that's not enough. No, that's not enough. And they're just reaching in and pulling out. An incredible thing. They took as much as they would. In verse 12, it says they ate until they were filled. It's the idea of eating to one's heart's content. It's like the Thanksgiving Day feast, right? You know, you've got whether it's lunch or dinner planned, but boy, you are fasting for 3 days before, and you just eat to your heart's desire. And boy, then you walk in on the couch and you just lay down and you veg out in a coma, right? That's the idea. They ate until they were filled. But what do we find in verse 13? There were 12 baskets left over. When they were finished, there was no room for skeptical thinking, but plenty of room for shame. How many baskets were there? How many? How many disciples were there? You imagine each one of them bringing a basket full back to Jesus? Whew. Could you imagine being one of the disciples? Now, folks, I want you to think about this. There are going to be times in our life, there are going to be times in these upcoming years, and especially in this upcoming year as we begin to see things. We've seen a little bit of things happening with camp, and we're going to see things with VBS and different ways to outreach. We saw something new with the water bottles. We're going to begin to see things where we have opportunities to give ourselves to God. And oh, may God help us not to be like the disciples, who in their skepticism and in their lack of foresight, their lack of faith, they have to come to Christ and say, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. And then finally we see this about the little boy. In verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. What's missing? Oh boy, in this world and day and age, that little boy ought to be running around thumping his chest, right? Woo, look at what I did. You know? Or even on a lower term, it can be like the old shake and bake commercial. You remember that? When mom made shake and bake for dinner and the little girl said, it's shake and bake and I helped, right? We don't see any of that. Where do we see the lad? Don't know. Maybe he was too busy carrying 12 baskets full of food home and trying to explain to his mother what happened. We don't see him running around. We don't hear him saying, Jesus took my offering and multiplied it over and over. In fact, we don't hear the lad again who was exalted, Christ. And isn't that the purpose of our giving? We give of ourselves. If we give in faith, if we give everything to Christ, if we trust Him to do the work, then the work will be accomplished and Jesus will be glorified. We're reminded at the start of the message that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? Can I put it in terms of our study tonight? It's someone who sees a big God. One writer put it this way: giving is a resolve of an obedient heart, a willing mind, and an open hand. Giving causes glory to be given to God. How about you tonight? You see any needs that need to be met? Programs are starting up. Have you asked God to show you any needs? Maybe you're faced with a seemingly huge task. Remember, the impossible commands are designed to produce dependence upon Him. How about your giving toward Christ and His work? Are you actively serving with your time, your talent, and your treasure? Are you giving Him your best? Maybe you've listened to the skepticism of others. You've allowed that to affect your heart. Maybe you've been holding on to things that you treasure. Let me encourage you tonight. Maybe you have been holding back from giving to the Lord, giving yourself to Him. Maybe you have been hesitant to let Him use you. Maybe you have held on to treasures that are not yours, and you're hindering the work of the Lord around you and in your own life. Maybe you've been serving Him in pride and taking the glory from God. Maybe God is burdening you for something, and you don't quite know what it is. Listen, God has great things coming and planned for Cross Point. And he will need many willing servants to give him their all. May God help us as we consider this. Well, it's not about our pocketbook. It's about our entire life. It's not about me, it's about the body. It's not about me, it's about Christ. And I ask you tonight, do you have a big God? And if so, do you have big faith?